We're on God's word now, and we're going to just share. I'm going to share a message which has been on my heart for quite a while, actually. As we said about our church in the next year, especially as we step into, we have like our cultural values, we have our mission statement, we have all the different things. You can go online, you can find them all out. But in the next year, there's certain things. When we felt that verse that Daryl shared earlier in Isaiah, which says, "See, I'm doing a new thing." We felt as a church that there's some things that we felt were important this year to prioritize. Number one was getting the internet, the hybrid church, the internet and in person, getting that right to try and reach as many people as possible for Jesus, not just to make it convenient for Christians, okay? Because we exist. The whole point of the church, we exist for our non-members, okay? Sometimes we can get confused as Christians. We can think that the church exists for me. It doesn't exist for you. It's there to help you. It exists for those who don't yet belong. So we're going to focus on hybrid church. We also want to spend some time focusing on sharing and looking at how we develop spiritual mothers and fathers, encouraging each other. And what's been really exciting is Daryl shared earlier, he's been reading as well this week and he's following up similar stuff again about doing that. And if you want to hear more about raising spiritual mothers and fathers and about hybrid church, both messages are available online on our website. And the final thing we really want to focus on this year is bringing our children to Jesus and raising young disciples. You know, as a parent, I've noticed that lots and lots of things and organizations and clubs and sports and companies and toy companies and all sorts of things are all fighting for our children's attention. Have you ever noticed that? They think of the most genius ways to get to your children. Our latest craze, for those of you who haven't got kids at the moment, even if you have kids in the past, there's a new generation that they watch YouTube now, okay? And YouTube's got to the stage where they sit and they watch people open random toys. And they go to me, some smiling here, because some people still do that now. Okay, and what they do is then the kids point at the TV and they go, "Dad, I want that thing. I want this." And when we go through a toy shop now, Bethany goes, "I know that. I've seen that on YouTube. I know this." And everyone is fighting for our attention. And as a parent, it feels like everyone's fighting for my money. Obviously, there's a lot of money with children now. And it's what those things, because there is something really, really important about kids. A few years ago, for those of you who are football fans, if you're not a football fan, it'll still make sense. But a football team, Wimbledon, moved from Wimbledon in London to Milton Keynes, and they changed their name. Now, what happened was all the proper supporters of Wimbledon stayed in Wimbledon and said, "We're not supporting that team. It's not our team anymore." And the founders of the new team, Milton Keynes Dons, they said this. They said, "We're desperate to get the kids involved." They said, "Because if we can get the kids supporting Milton Keynes Dons when they're young, we've got them for the rest of their life." And you know what really, and that's horrifying, because who wants to support Milton Keynes Dons? Okay, if it was Blackburn Rovers, I'll forgive it. I remember a few years ago, I was absolutely horrified. Sophia came home. And you know when parents, I heard about Christian parents talking about their kids coming home and praying like to Buddha or something else and meditations, and they're getting really annoyed. And I thought this went up a level from any of that. My daughter came home with a Stoke City shirt. I was horrified. In fact, that Stoke City shirt found its way into the toilet that night, never to be spoken again in our family. But it was amazing because I thought, well, how does Naomi go? Oh, isn't this really good, Stoke City, giving my daughter a free football shirt and a free football ticket? I nearly got killed in that football match. Anyway, okay, when I went there and they discovered I wasn't supporting them. But the Stoke City knew they weren't just being good. They weren't just caring about the community. Stoke City knew that if they get the children when they're 7 years old, they've got them for life. And guys, as a church with a capital C, I mean this for every church, not just our church, I wonder if we've done the same thing that these other companies are doing. Have we been trying to fight for the attention, trying to make us ourselves the most attractive to try and keep kids and hoping that they'll become fans of our church in the long run? And I worry that we've done all we can with our best intentions and hearts, but maybe we've missed what it means to bring up our children in churches to know Jesus. You know, in the West, that we can't deny, in the Western Christianity, our kids, we have the best kids' resources we've ever had before. We've had the best kids' teaching we've ever had before. We've had the best kids' churches we've ever had before. But at the same time, amongst all the things of having the best, we've got one of the lowest retention rate for keeping our young people in church in the long run. Across the churches, something doesn't quite seem to be working. I promise you, I'm not going to try and depress you today. And last year, I read a book. And the only reason I read this book was because Elam's general superintendent, okay, the boss of Elam, mentioned it in a sermon. And I'm quite quick. Whenever the boss of Elam mentions a book, I quickly buy it, okay? Because I think I'm going to be on the same wavelength as him. And I want to look impressive just in case I meet him again. Okay, and I want to sort of know what I'm talking about. And I bought this book and I put it on my wish list on Amazon. And the only reason my brother-in-law bought it for me, it was called 3G. And he thought it sounded like a tech book. Okay, so he bought it for me. But this book was about how we can make multi-generational Christians, how we can make a multi-generational impact on our young people. I was listening this morning when I was running, and there's a proverb, there's an old ancient Indian proverb, a Native American one, and it says this: I live for the seventh generation. What that means is whatever they do now, they hope in the benefits are going to be for seven generations' time. They're not just living for themselves. And I believe as Christians, sometimes we've missed what it means to bring our young people up as disciples of Jesus. So I wanted, the summaries of this book by Curtis Kluett called 3G is this. He says there's three types of people. The first type of person is this. It's 1G, a one generational thinker. These are people who care about themselves. They only care about themselves. They care about just what they want. They're very self-focused. You'll know some of these people, okay? They're one generational thinkers. They put themselves before anyone else. They put themselves before their families. They are people, in a Christian context, they are parents who come to church and people who come to church, and they don't want anything else to disturb them because this is their time with Jesus. They want to fob their kids off. You know the sort of people I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you are nodding. Okay, some of you go, never, that's not me. Okay. But a 1G, the example of this would be a 1G parents, a one generational parents. They won't care about what clothes their children wear so long as it doesn't affect them or make them look bad. So that's a one generational person, a 1G thinker. The next one's a 2G thinker. 2G thinkers are this. 2G thinkers are people that want the best for others, especially their children. And they want to support them. They want to push their children. They get their children into the best schools. Okay, they want their children to be the best Christians possible. But the problem with second generational thinkers, or 2G thinkers is this, is they quickly become very controlling. Okay, they tell their children what they can and can't do. And I'm not just talking about little children, about what they can and can't do. They tell their 40-year-old children what they can and can't do. And when their kids don't do what they want, they throw all their toys out the cot. Do you know the sort of people I'm talking about? Some of you are going, that's me. Some of you are going, well, that's my parents. Okay. The way I like to think about this in church is they will push their kids. They will push their kids to come to church. They will push their kids to know the Bible. They will push their kids. But as soon as their children have left home, they push their children so hard that their children don't know how to do it by themselves. When they go to university, they never walk into a church. The way I think about this with clothes is this. You can tell a second generational thinker, a 2G thinker, is this. They're the parents who lay out the clothes for their children and don't trust the children to pick their own clothes. It's a first generational thinker. They don't care what their kids wear. The second generational thinker, they control what their kids wear. And Naomi found out about a research thing in schools that says often children, especially from some ethnic backgrounds, are pushed really hard. That when they leave school, they might get the best marks at university and school, but as soon as they're away from their parents, they struggle in the long run because they haven't got their parents pushing them. and they lack self-drive. Okay, hope this is making sense so far. Third generational thinker. These are people who focus on understanding why and instilling principles in their children that will help them later. They don't control, they share. They transmit their values, which can be passed on to the next generation. They want to build for the future and not just for the present. They think about the long-term impact on their families. So rather than force the children to church today, they teach children principles that help them connect with church and God in the long term. Using my close illustration again is this: 3G parents. They don't put their clothes out for the children to wear. They don't not care about what the kids wear. But what 3G parents do is 3G parents teach their children how to choose the right clothes. Teach their children how wearing shorts in the middle of winter and wearing long johns in the middle of summer doesn't quite work. Okay, we've had to do that with our daughter a few times. Okay, another example of thinking about this is money. A first generation thinker, they don't care how anyone else spends their money just so long as it doesn't impact them. A second generational thinker will try and tell their children how to spend their money. Some of you, your parents still tell you how to spend your money now. Okay, and you're 50 and you're going, my goodness me. A third generation thinker, they instill good values so the children know how to budget and spend their money, and they pass it on to the next generation. Does that make sense, guys? Three different ways of looking at it. And let's be real. I think at times I'm a 1G parent. At times I'm a 2G parent. And at times I aspire to be a 3G parent, but fail miserably. But I wonder, as a church, how do we get ourselves to be third generation thinkers who are not just worried about the short-term impact, but who raise young disciples who will go beyond us, who will achieve more than us, who we can invest into, who we can help. Guys, you know, I think it's really important for us to look at how we can impact multiple generations and not just those who are here today. And I've been wrestling with this as a pastor and as a parent and as a fellow Christian. You know, I wonder, how do we equip our young people not just to see the Bible as another storybook, not just to see the Bible as a moral book, but the Bible as a living word of God to be lived out and acted. And there's times I think in church in general, we've fallen into the 1G trap. We've fallen into the 2G trap. We've got rid of Jesus on a Sunday. We try to get rid of our kids on a Sunday so we can focus on Jesus. We've taught them maybe how to be good Christians at the expense of actually being radical disciples for Jesus. So if you want the Bible, I promise you I'm going to come into the Bible now. Spoke a bit longer than I was going to choose that one. Can we go to Matthew 19, those of you following? Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. And you're listening online, there's a link below that you can get these PowerPoint notes. This is what it says. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay their hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. Now, this is a famous story, okay? This is a story which many of us have heard before. Many of us have seen pictures of Jesus holding the children. And it's a story that I think illustrates 1G, 2G, and 3G thinking really well. We have the disciples who were desperate to protect Jesus. They knew that Jesus had a busy schedule. They knew that Jesus had a lot of wisdom to share. And it made sense for the disciples, for the adults, to get this wisdom of Jesus. They needed it more, not the children. Anyway, what do kids know? I can imagine this going through the disciples' heads. It was very much keep the children out of the way attitude. And when they're older, they'll understand and they can listen. But for now, keep them away. Guys, as pastor, I've seen that before. I've had people come up to me and go, "Pastor, what can you do for my children?" I mean, what do you mean, what can you do for my children? So my children are disturbing me during the sermon. Can you get rid of them for me? I'm like, what? That's one generational thinking. Some of you maybe have sat in church in the past and you've gone, "That kid is really irritating me. I wish the parents would take that kid out." Okay, there's certain lines, like if your kid's coming up and nicking the microphone off the preacher, they're going too far, okay? Or if they're running around like a lunatic. It's certain control looking after your kids you need. But we mustn't just be about getting rid of our kids so the adults can hear Jesus. That's one thing, generational thinking. That's what Jesus didn't want. Then we have the parents. You know, they wanted to bring the children forward to Jesus for a blessing. Now, I'm a little bit cynical. I know you guys aren't cynical. You're all like, "Oh, I love everything." Okay, and hopeful. But a little bit of a cynic in me says this. I wonder, did those children, were they brought to Jesus by the parents because the parents wanted Jesus to impact their children? Or did they bring their children to Jesus because, first, number one, they're worried that their children might die because the infant mortality rate was at least 30%. In those days, did they bring their children to Jesus because they can say to their friends, "You know that holy man, Jesus, he blessed my children. Has he blessed your children?" I don't think so. Okay. And sort of attitude and a little bit of this. Or maybe I wonder if they just wanted protection for them. So they wanted to protect their child. And Jesus was a holy man who they saw someone holy. And that's why they brought. And I'm thinking to myself, really? These parents, they want the best for their children. But they're probably quite 2G thinkers. And then finally, we have Jesus. It strikes me here that he doesn't see children as a prop or a distraction. But Jesus sees children as people who can carry the kingdom of God. Can we say that together? Jesus sees children as people who can carry the kingdom of God. Jesus sees children as important, and so should we. You know, Jesus sees them as an example of what it means to carry the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't see kids have just been pushed out the way and they can learn in quiet. He doesn't. Jesus knew the significance of kids. And I wonder how many of those kids who Jesus spent time with were impacted more than we could ever know. I wonder how many of those kids that Jesus prayed for went on to lead churches, went on to lead people into life, who were impacted by these words of Jesus. You know, Jesus sees children as important, and so should we. They're not annoyances to be kept quiet, but an important part of our church community who we can all learn from. We can all help to grow and develop. I'm coming into land, so you can start breathing now. If we truly believe that children are important parts of the kingdom of God, then us as a church, as parents and as kids, we don't just need to send the kids out each week to be quiet, but we want to see them grow. We want to see them engage with Christ. We want to support them with their faith. And as a church, we're going to be trying to do stuff a little bit differently. So as a church, we've decided, as leadership team looking at this, we're not going to have Sunday school every single week. Now, we've got enough volunteers to do Sunday school every single week, but we don't want to do that because we want the kids to be an important part of our church community. We want to see them love and grow together. We want to grow together as church. And the other 2 weeks, so the 2 weeks they're going to be out in Sunday school, and there's a packs going around to the kids to let them know. The other 2 weeks, we're going to do church a little bit different. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you on the front doing a funny action song or something like that, okay? Nothing simple. We're going to work together as a church, learn together how we can grow a multi-generational, multinational fellowship, worshiping Jesus together. Adults and kids, 90-year-olds and 1-year-olds. Okay, we want to be a mixture together. We're going to have donuts as well. Okay, we're going to do other fun stuff and have food. We're going to learn about different parts of the world together. We're going to work together as a church. Because I believe that's Jesus' heart. I believe it's the heart of Christ. We want to seek to help our young people to serve and grow and ultimately to love Jesus. We're going to start thinking 3G. We're not going to start thinking 1G or 2G. Okay, you know, if you have a mobile phone and you've got a first generation phone or a second generation phone, you know, okay, how rubbish they are compared to 3G, okay? So we want to be a 3G church. We want to equip them to pray, to be able to do their devotional times with Jesus, to grapple with tough questions. And I promise I really am coming in to finish. But a while ago, my daughter, we did a few Bible stories with them. We're not as good as many of you are. And my daughter came to Naomi. She started sharing a little bit and she had a question. And her question was this. It wasn't like a little simple question. It was, well, I'm having a problem with the creation story. We said, what's your problem with the creation story? God made the world. She said, yeah, but she was reading a lot of books about dinosaurs and paleontology, as you do when you're 7 years old. Okay. And she knew a lot of this stuff. And she went, well, I'm struggling because how does that fit into the Bible? Now, I never in a million years expected my seven-year-old to come up to me and ask me how that fitted into the Bible and creation story. But actually, she knew quite a bit what she was talking about. And it was easy for me to dismiss her, but I couldn't dismiss her because her question was relevant. She raised that question because she was engaging with the Bible. She thought about the Bible. Guys, I don't care if my daughter doesn't know the actions to our God as a great big God. But I do care that my daughter grapples with these big questions that she has about faith and about life. And as a church, we should equip our kids to start asking these questions, to start grappling with these questions. I love it when my kids say, well, how can Jesus be the Son of God and God at the same time? I look at my wife and go, you're the mum. She goes to me, you're the pastor. And we look at each other, haven't got a clue. But guys, we can't dismiss our kids. We need to grapple with them on a deep level because they're asking deep questions. Our children can't be dismissed. If we just say use the Bible as a moral story, that the Bible says, oh, if you're not bad, you're going to go to hell. If you're good, you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't say that, but that's how we teach it sometimes. The Bible says lying is bad. But you want to see kids know lying is bad. What the kids need is to how they can grow as disciples, how they can live out being a Christian every day. And there's an African proverb, isn't it, that says it takes a village to grow a child. And guys, it takes a church to help nurture young disciples together. So we're going to grapple with how this looks. We haven't got a clue how we're going to do it fully. It's always good when the pastor says that to you, isn't it? But the question I want to leave us with today is, what can we do to help our young people develop into disciples of Jesus? Because guys, I believe across the Western church that we need to do something different. I believe we need to try and engage differently. Einstein, that sort of clever guy, said this: the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. We need to do stuff differently. We're not going to copy what other churches do. We're just going to focus on what we can do as a church family here in Burzum Elam Church to love and nurture our young people. It's going to be messy at times. We're going to have to experiment to get it right. But I believe it's essential for our young people that we put this into action. Amen.